If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 14, the latter part of that. We're in the middle of looking at the seven truths that ought to make us to labor for souls. So 2 Corinthians 5:14, the latter part of that verse. It says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the visitors we had this morning. Thank you for each one here tonight. Father, I pray that as we continue on looking at these, I pray, Father, that we would be motivated and moved to labor for souls, that we would have a desire to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We thank you for this night, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first one I mentioned was the judgment seat of Christ. The second one is the terror of the Lord. The third one is the commitment of God. The fourth is the need of the church. The fifth was the love of Christ. And the sixth is the death of Christ and the need of sinners. And that's the one we're on now. Can't guarantee it, but eventually we'll get to number seven. May not be tonight. And so when it says there, then we're all dead in sin, that is, all are sinners. There's no one that has not been born a sinner. People say, well, you know, these little babies, they're so beautiful and all, and how could they have sinned, right? Well, they're born with a sin nature. And I have to tell you, I've watched my kids grow. I've watched our grandkids grow up. I've watched other kids that we know have grown. And I have to tell you, none of them have to be taught how to sin. It just comes naturally. We just have this knack. We're born sinners. And so no one at all is exempt from that. And then the fact that he dies for all proves that we were all transgressors. The word dead is frequently used in the scriptures to denote the condition of sinners, right? Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It means that, not that sinners are in all senses, in all respects, like a lifeless corpse, right? That's not what it's talking about. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we're not like somebody whose life has passed from their body. We're not in that state, but it's kind of like that condition when you start putting some things together. They are still moral agents and have a conscience and are capable of thinking and speaking and acting, right? Still able to do all those things, yet they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Does not mean that they have no more power than one in a grave, for they have more power than one in the grave. But it does mean that there is a striking similarity in some respects between one who is dead and a sinner. That similarity does not extend to everything, but in many respects it is very striking. First of all, the sinner is as insensible to the glories of the heavenly world and the appeals of the gospel as a corpse is to what is going on around or above it. A lifeless body laying in the ground has no idea what's going on around it or above it. Has no idea whatsoever. That body that lives in the grave, so to speak, is insensible to the voice of friendship and the charms of music, the hum of business and the plans of gain and ambition, and so is a sinner insensible to all the glories of the heavenly world and to all the appeals that are made to him and to all the warnings of God. He lives as if there was no heaven at all. He lives as if there is no hell at all. He lives as if there's no God and no Savior at all. They live because they don't know any different, right? They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And it's hard because I always think, how can these people be so blinded that they don't? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan has blinded them to the truth. We were all in that position at one time. We all didn't, nobody raced out to get saved, right? Nobody was beating the church doors down to get in and get saved. That's not our nature. But God, and thank God he did, reached down and plucked us out of the miry clay, put our feet upon a solid rock, and put a new song in our hearts, right? Thank God that he did all that. But we weren't out looking for him. We were living as if there was no God. We didn't know any better, right? Now, some of us, if you have as thick a skull as I do, some of us it took longer to get through. And I sat in church for a while before I finally realized I needed to get saved. I'd been through Sunday school classes. I'd been to church camp. I'd been to worship services. I'd been to all that. When I realized I needed to get saved, I didn't know how. I'd heard it. Still didn't understand it. But thank God somebody took the time to show me. There's need of the same divine power to convert a sinner, which is needful to raise one from the dead. The same thing that raised Lazarus from the dead, the divine power, is what it takes to raise someone from the dead, right? That divine power. To convert a sinner's not going to get converted all on his own. It takes that divine power. So to raise somebody from the dead, or to raise somebody from their spiritually dead state, it takes the divine power. Too many times we think that it's us, right? We got to go out and save them. We got to save the world. We can't save them. All we are instructed to do in the Word of God is to warn them. Warn them of what is coming. Show them the truth of the Word of God. We can't save them. Only God can save them. Only God is the one that can take care of that for them. Otherwise, they have no hope. Without God, there is no hope. They have none. So they need to understand that as they're out there living without God and living without hope, there is the Lord Jesus Christ out there who can raise them from that spiritual death that they are living in. They don't have... They're walking around this world. They see things, but they don't see them as we see them. Now, as I mentioned this morning, pretty soon, Lord willing, right, things are going to start popping up out of the ground, color's going to start coming back, and things are going to look beautiful again, right? Things are no longer going to be dormant. I look at those things and think, wow, look at God's wonderful beauty. People who are lost look at that and say, man, look at all the work I put into this. Isn't this beautiful? If it wasn't for God, that stuff wouldn't come up out of the ground, folks. If it wasn't for God, these things wouldn't turn, all these flowers and all the beautiful leaves and everything that we see in trees and bushes and everything that's going on. Those wouldn't happen. It's because of God. God takes care of that. But they don't see it that way because they see it through human eyes. We see it through spiritual eyes. There's a difference. They are still dead in their trespasses and sins. We have been brought to life, eternal life. Verse 15, as we continue on here, it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that he died for all. This verse is designed here to further to explain the reasons of conduct of the apostle. He had not lived for himself. You know, there's a lot of people that are accused of, well, you only do what you do because you want other people to pay for you to be able to survive. No, we do what we do because God called us to. And I'm not saying there aren't some out there that aren't in it for the money. The Bible warns against those. But those who truly love God and truly want to serve Him are doing it not because somebody is paying them a salary or whatever, but because they love the Lord and they want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not doing this for me. He had not lived to amass great wealth. I have to tell you, there's no way I could amass great wealth. Not going to happen. Don't have it to amass it, so it's not going to happen. And I'm happy with that. He didn't do it to enjoy pleasure or to obtain a reputation. Now, in the end, Paul's got quite a reputation, doesn't he? I mean, we still talk about him today. We still read from those that books that he penned. We still talk about him and all that he went through. So he does have a reputation, but that's not why he did it. He had lived a life of self-denial and of toil, and he here states the reason why he had done it. It was because he felt that the great purpose of the death of the Redeemer was to secure this result. To that Savior who died for all, he consecrated his talents and his time and sought in every way possible to promote his glory. It was never about Paul once he got saved, right? It was all about Paul before he got saved. Isn't that normal, right? It's all about us. Once we get saved, we realize that it's not us. It's Christ. What did we do for salvation? We accepted that free gift, right? We repented of our sin. We asked Jesus to come into our life and save us of our sins, to give us eternal life. Wow. We did nothing, really. God did it all. Thank God he did. And thank God he keeps us saved, right? Can you imagine us trying to go through life trying to keep ourselves saved? We'd be panic-stricken all the time, right? We'd be constantly confessing our sin, thinking, I got to get re-saved, right? Because I've got to keep this. I got to keep this. God wants us focused on him, not us. And we'd be focused on us if we had to keep ourselves saved. Then it goes on and says, that they which live, they who are true born-again believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. I'd like to say Christians here, but not everybody acts like a Christian, right? Not everybody acts like Christ. They profess to know him, and maybe they do. I'm not saying they don't, but they're not acting like it. And so those that are born again, true believers, who are made alive unto God as a result of the dying love of the Redeemer. If you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, you should be happy and joyful all the time, right? We should have joy no matter what. The Bible tells us count it all joy, right? Hard to do sometimes, right? I bet it was hard to do that as you're trying to get home with a car that's spewing fuel, right? It's hard to find joy in that, right? Okay, how about Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good. Now, if I asked you, I said, Brother Fred, how did running out of fuel in your driveway work together for good? You may not know, right? You may not have an answer to that. But God says he's working everything for good. That's not a verse that promises that to lost people. That's a verse that promises that to saved people. Right? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we go through life and we wonder, why are these things happening? God's got it under control. He's got it under control. We need to understand that sinners are dead in sins. Christians are alive to the worth of the soul, the presence of God, the importance of Christianity, eternity. For example, they act and feel as if these things had a real existence and if they should exert a constant influence upon the heart and life. We believe wholeheartedly that eternity exists, right? We are going to live for all eternity. That's why people say, well, what are you going to do when you die? I'm not dying. I'm going to live forever. This body's going to lay down in death. And frankly, why would that bother us knowing that all we're doing is decaying as we go on? The longer we live, the less activities we're going to be involved in because the less we're going to be able to do, right? Now, I did see a guy. He was on the news and 102 years old. He just had his 102nd birthday. He said he plays golf 3 times a week and he still bowls. And they asked him, what do you attribute long life to? Now, if I made it to 102, I'd say God hasn't taken me home yet, right? And I don't know if this man's lost or saved. I have no idea. I've never met him. But his answer was, I don't eat dairy. I don't eat eggs. I don't drink milk. He says, I don't eat cheese. He said, this poor soul, I mean, how'd he go through life, right? Never had any of that. And then he came up with this, but I do like ice cream. I thought, somebody forgot to tell him ice cream's dairy, right? Anyway, but I thought, well, if you can live to 102 by eating ice cream, I'm all in, right? But the fact of the matter is that we believe that there is eternal life. We believe that Jesus is going to come when that that trumpet sounds and we're going to be out of here, right? We believe in some of these things that the Bible teaches because, well, hopefully all of these things that the Bible teaches, because we have faith and because we've been born again. But there's a lot of people out there that think we're crazy. You're not going to live forever. Well, you're going to spend eternity forever somewhere. I just assume doing it, living in the presence of the Savior instead of living it in a place of torment. And so they don't get it. They don't understand because they don't know. It is observable that Paul makes a distinction here between those for whom Christ died and those who actually live, thus demonstrating that there may be many for whom he died who do not live to God and who are not enjoying the saving benefit of his death. There's a lot of people on this earth that are alive in their body, right? But they're not alive unto Christ. So they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. But it still says the atonement was for all, but only part are actually made alive to God. Not every single person who is born on this earth will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a hard one to swallow. It's a hard one to know for sure that there are people that are spending eternity in hell. Especially when you study what the Bible teaches about hell. It's hard to think of people there. It's hard when you hear of people who have passed on and you wonder, like this morning I brought up Mark and his dad Bob. It's hard to fathom the fact that Bob's going to step out into eternity, and if he doesn't accept Christ before then, he's going to spend eternity in hell, eventually cast into the lake of fire, right? That's biblical. And we believe that because the Bible says it. Because we've been born again. We believe in God and in His Word. Multitudes are going to reject the Word of God. So how can you say that? Well, because the Bible teaches that. When it says, straight is the way and narrow, right? And then it says, and few there be that find it. It tells me it's not the multitudes that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the few. And it's unfortunate. And people would like, right, if they ran around with signs on, this one will get saved, this one won't, then we'd know who we need to witness to. That's not what God wants. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every human being needs to hear the gospel. I thank God for missionaries that God has placed all over the world. And some of them will take days traveling on foot to these remote places to reach even just one person in some village that most people don't even know even exists. Because they take the Word of God seriously. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, not just those that it's easy to get to. He died for all. He tasted death for every man, that he not only died for the elect, but for all others, that his benevolence was so great as to embrace the whole human family in the design of his death, is a reason why they who are actually made alive to God should consecrate themselves entirely to his service. He died for all. We like to say, he died for my sins, right? He died for all. And then it goes on to say, should not henceforth live unto themselves, should not seek our own ease and pleasure, right? I mean, I listen to some of these missionaries and where they go, and some of them you go to these tribes and they put something in front of you that most people wouldn't even look at, let alone eat, right? Yet it is offensive to those people if you don't eat it. And so these missionaries will say, you just suck it up and you eat it. Because you don't want to offend them. How are you going to share the gospel with them if you've offended them? So you do what you have to do. They don't look to their own pleasures. They don't look to their own ease of life. And many of our missionaries, they go to places that don't have all the modern conveniences that we have. But they're willing to do it because that's what God's called them to do. That's why I tell people, if you're going somewhere like that, make sure God called you. Because if he hasn't, you're going to get there and immediately turn around and come back. Because you're going to see how hard it is. And let's face it, we like our comforts, don't we? Brother Moss shared with me this morning, he's close enough to home that he's driving back and forth each day between the meetings, and he says, it's nice this week, I'll get to sleep in my own bed this whole week. He doesn't get that a lot of times, because a lot of times he's too far from home. He's got to stay in a hotel or wherever they put him up. And so it's not always as easy as we like it, right? But we don't think about that. Talk to several of them. Several of our missionaries, they've got certain diets that they're supposed to stick to. And we try to accommodate that here, because I always try to ask in advance when they're going to be here with us for a while. But not everybody does that, and so they feed them whatever, and sometimes they're eating stuff that they're not supposed to have because that's what's there. It's what's there. So they're not looking out for what's easy and right for them. They're looking at what's best for getting the gospel presented so others can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Should not henceforth live unto ourselves. As I said, this is a vital principle in Christianity, and it is exceedingly important to know what is meant by living to ourselves, and whether we do it, it is done in the following and perhaps in some other ways. When men seek pleasure, gain, or reputation as the controlling principle of their lives. Well, we live in a world that says it should be all about us, right? So our pleasure, our gain, our reputation, all of that should be what controls our lives. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that should not be our mindset. When they are regardless of the rights of others and sacrifice all the claims which others have on them in order to secure the advancement of their own purpose and ends. It's not about us. It's about advancing Christ. It's about leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, pointing people to the Savior. And then when they are regardless of the wants of others and turn a deaf ear to all the appeals which charity makes to them and have no time to give to serve them and no money to spare to alleviate their wants, and especially when they turn a deaf ear to the appeals which are made for the diffusion of the gospel to the ignorant and perishing. A lot of people there, in fact, I've had people say this to me. You actually give money to the church? Well, yeah. I remember years ago, my dad used to tell me, he'd ask my grandfather back then, and this is going way back, right? Probably the early 40s, late 30s, early 40s. He'd ask my grandfather for a penny to put in the offering plate. My grandfather was anti-God and said, they don't charge you to go to church. So that's how my dad was raised. They don't charge you to go to church. It was foreign when my mom introduced him to tithing. What do you mean? I have to pay to go to church? And that was his mindset, because that's what he was taught. It's unfortunate, but a lot of people feel that. I don't have to pay to go to church. Church is free, right? Well, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to follow his word. And if he tells us that that's what we're supposed to do, then that's what we're supposed to do, right? I guess I was late and forgot to shut this off. I don't know if you guys heard that, but it goes through my hearing aids. Anyway, so we need to understand what we're supposed to be doing and following it. And then when their main purpose is the aggrandizement of their own families, for their families are but a diffusion of self. And when they seek their own salvation only from selfish motives and not from a desire to honor God. Everything we do should be to honor God. Not for our own selfish motives. There's a lot of people that serve God, and Brother Fred brought this out, doing, right? They're doing because they want everybody to give them all the glory and honor and all praise for what they're doing. Oh, it's not about doing, it's about being. If we just be a Christian, we just follow Christ and just be what we're supposed to be, it's amazing how everything will just fit together. But too many people are worried about doing, so people will see everything they're doing and praise them. It shouldn't be about us getting the praise, it should be about God getting the praise and the glory and the honor and all that's due his holy name. Their own objects, not the honor of the Master whom they profess to serve. They seek and profess Christianity only because they desire to escape from wrath and to obtain the happiness of heaven, and not from any love of the Redeemer or any desire to honor him. You know, these people that have that mindset, you got to wonder, are they even saved? If it's all about them and not about the Savior at all, are they even saved? Or they seek to build up their interests of their own church and party, and all their zeal is expended on that, and that alone, without any real desire to honor the Savior. Or, though in the church, they are still selfish and live wholly to themselves. They live for fashion, for gain, for reputation. They practice no self-denial. They make no effort to advance the cause of God, the Savior. It's all about them. I've mentioned those types, right? It's like you want to put in a time clock, so they come in, punch the time clock and say, well, I gave God this much time this week, because that's what it's about for them. It's just about making a show. It's not about living for Christ. It's about showing and putting on the airs for other people to see that they're a Christian, right? And then it goes on and says, but unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to live to him is the opposite to living unto ourselves. It is seek his honor, to feel that we belong to him, that all our time and talents, all our strength of intellect and body, all the avails of our skill and toil all belong to him, and should be employed in His service. We were talking about some of those that started out singing in churches and were singing for the glory of God, and then they got, right, they got noticed. And the next thing you know, they've left godly music and changed because it was all about the money, the lifestyle, the recognition. And they were using the talents that God gave them then to better themselves instead to honor God. It's sad, but you see it over and over and over. They get this idea that, oh, I'm really good at this. I could get lots of money doing this, right? And thank God there's some that have rejected that path, but there's many that have taken that path. If we have talents by which we can influence other minds, they should be employed to honor the Savior. If we have skill or strength to labor by which we can make money, we should feel that it all belongs to Him and should be employed in His service. If we have property, we should feel that it is His and that He has a claim upon it all and that it should be honestly consecrated to His cause. And if we are endowed with a spirit of enterprise and are fitted by nature to encounter perils in distant and barbarous climates, as Paul was, we should feel like him that we are bound to devote all entirely to His service and to the promotion of His cause. It should all be about Christ. It shouldn't matter how bad things are going for us, as long as we're continuing to seek the Savior and continuing to share the gospel and continuing to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, getting the gospel out. A servant, a slave, does not live to himself, but to his master. The Bible says we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. He bought us. He paid for us. We're His. And so we should be devoted to Him and not to ourselves. His person, His time, His limbs, His talents, and the veils of His industry are not regarded as His own. He is judged incapable of holding any property which is not at the disposal of his master. If he has strength, it is his master's. If he has skill, the avails of it are his master's. If he is an ingenious mechanic or labors in any department, if he is amiable, kind, gentle, and faithful, and adapted to be useful in an eminent degree, it is regarded all as the property of his master. You have a slave and a master. Everything that that slave has and does is the master's. He is bound to go where the master chooses, to execute the task which he assigns, to deny himself at his master's will, and to come and lay the avails of all his toil and skill at his master's feet. He is regarded as having been purchased with money, and the purchased money is supposed to give a right to his time, his talents, his services, and his soul, such as the slave is supposed to become by purchase and by the operation of human laws. The Christian becomes by the purchase of the Son of God and by the voluntary recognition of Him as the Master and as having a right to all that we have and are. To Him all belongs, and all should be employed in endeavoring to promote His glory and advancing His cause. We have, those of us who have jobs, right? We have them because God gave them to us. You have a house, it's because God gave it to you. You have a car, as Ms. L said earlier, God's keeping her car going. Praise the Lord, right? Got it because it's God's. There's a difference when we look at things that God has allowed us to have as they belong to Him, right? It's like the example I gave a while back anyway, where it's easy to write a check when you're writing it out of somebody else's checkbook, right? It's amazing. I have done payments for, been on several different people's accounts over the years because I've been caregiver for people. And it's so much easier to sit down and write the bills when it's not your account that it's coming out of. It was like, boy, I could write these all day long. This is easy, right? And then you go home and you get your checkbook out. Should be God's checkbook, right? You get that checkbook out and you say, man, this is more difficult. Why is it more difficult? It's God's checkbook. Should be the same mentality, right? It's not yours. It belongs to God. So it makes it easier when we look at everything we have, everything God's allowed us to have, as His. Trust me, none of us are taking any of this with us. And why would we want to, right? When you read what the Word of God says, where it's all going to disappear one day, it's all going to be burned up, why would you want to take it with you? What we have waiting for us is so much better. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to hear anybody go out and tell everybody, Pastor said we're not supposed to have anything. Well, I didn't say that. I said, enjoy the things that God has given you, but know that they are His. Use them to bring glory and honor to Him, not to ourselves. And then it says, which died for them and rose again. Paul here states the grounds of the obligation under which he felt himself placed to live not unto himself, but unto Christ. The first is the fact that Christ had died for him and for all his people. The effect of that death was the same as a purchase, because it was a purchase. As I mentioned, we are bought with a price, right? We're not our own. And then the second is that he had risen again from the dead. To this fact, Paul traced all his hopes of eternal life and of the resurrection from the dead in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We're going to have to end with this because we're running out of time. All right, Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. As we have the hope of the resurrection from the dead only from the fact that He rose and He has brought life and immortality to light and hath in this way abolished death. All right, we're going to end right there because we're out of time.